not, then we do have a lesson this morning. I'm going to be reading out of the 11th chapter of Ezekiel. 11th chapter of the prophet Ezekiel this morning to get our thought. But my title this morning, because it might not become obvious from what we read, is A New Hope for a New Year. A New Hope for a New Year. And my theme that we're going to be getting to here is that God is always present with His elect. God is always present with His people. If you're a child of God, God is always present with you and in your life. And no matter what happens there around us or in our lives or anywhere, there is always new hope with God for those that know Him. There's always new hope with God for those that know Him. That's the theme. That's what I want to get across. And we don't want to get lost. We're going to maybe come at this a slightly different direction. But I'm going to read, with that in mind, we're going to read from the 11th chapter of Ezekiel. I'm going to start in the 13th verse. 13th verse. And it came to pass, when I prophesied, that Pelatai, the son of Benai, died. Then fell I down upon my face and cried with a loud voice and said, Ah, Lord God, wilt thou make a full end of the remnant of Israel? Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, thy brethren, even thy brethren, all the men of thy kindred, and all the house of Israel, holy are they unto whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Get you far from the Lord, unto us is this land given in possession. Therefore, say, Thus saith the Lord God, Although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. Therefore, say, Thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where ye have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof and all the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord God. Now, what we took here is actually the end of a prophecy that begins in the 8th chapter of Ezekiel. And obviously, we're not going to read that for time's sake, but we can't talk about what God is telling Ezekiel here without talking about that prophecy. And so I'm going to try to do that as briefly as possible, hitting the high points, but I want us to understand what's going on so that we can understand the hope that God is giving Ezekiel. That's what's happening. This prophecy is a prophecy of destruction for some, but it's a prophecy of hope for others, and specifically to Ezekiel and those that were with him. And so, just by way of catching us up, I guess. Remember, during this time, Ezekiel is prophesying in the midst of the Babylonian captivity. Nebuchadnezzar has come already into Jerusalem and put them under tribute and taken away the fairest of the young princes and those from high noble households. That's when Daniel and the three Hebrew children and others went off to Babylon. Then, about 10 years later, the rumblings in Jerusalem start again. Nebuchadnezzar comes back. He takes more people captive, and that is many of the leading people captive, and that's Ezekiel and many of the elders that are with him. And a large section of the people are taken into captivity then with Ezekiel, but yet the temple has still not been destroyed. And so we're in that period. It's in the midst of this captivity, and there's worse to come, God is telling them, but it hasn't come yet. And so Ezekiel is God's prophet among those in captivity. Meanwhile, back in Jerusalem, there's a prophet named Jeremiah who's prophesying the same thing among those that are left in Jerusalem. And so you've got Ezekiel with the captives out, 100 miles, 300 miles away from Jerusalem, out in captivity. And Ezekiel is prophesying to them. And Jeremiah is prophesying the same things, telling the same thing to those that are left in Jerusalem. That's what's kind of going on, big picture. Now, as the second captivity, which is where Ezekiel and many are taken off, many of the leading people in Jerusalem, some of the priests, some of the leaders taken away. So there's essentially a new regime that's left in Jerusalem. Now, those that are in Jerusalem, they are they're saying, contrary to what Jeremiah is telling them, which is God's going to send destruction, they're saying, no, we're the remnant. The bad people, the people that God are mad at, they're the ones that left. They're off in captivity, Ezekiel and all those other ones. We're safe, and basically they send word to Ezekiel and all those that are with him of, hey, don't come back. Just stay where you are. We don't want you back in Jerusalem. You're the problem anyway, and we don't want you to come back. Well, all faithful Jews wanted to get back to the city. And so Ezekiel and all those that are with him are looking forward to a time that they can go back to Jerusalem, but yet those that are in power in Jerusalem now are saying, you're the problem. You're the reason God's mad. We want you to stay. We're doing fine without you. Stay out there. That's this verse where I read in the 15th verse. It said, Son of man, thy brethren, even thy brethren, the men of thy kindred and all the house of Israel, are those inhabitants of Jerusalem who said to you, get you far from the Lord unto this land given possession. They're the ones that are saying, get away and stay away. We don't want you back. So that's kind of what's going on. So in the midst of that, the prophecy begins. And so if you go back to the 8th chapter, it starts with, and it came to pass in the 6th year. So 6 years that Ezekiel has been off in captivity and those with him. So this is still about 4 or 5 years before the final destruction of Jerusalem has come. So the temple has not been leveled yet. The city has not been completely laid to waste. That's going to happen. And it's being prophesied, but it hadn't happened yet. In the midst of this 6 years, so it came to pass in the 6th year, in the 6th month, and the 5th day of the month, that Ezekiel was set in his house, and the elders of Judah sat before me. So the elders came to ask him, what's going on? You know, we've got word, there's a new regime, we're out in captivity, but there's this new regime going to Jerusalem. They're saying they don't want us back. What's going on? They're ready to hear the prophecy of Ezekiel. And so, it says that the hand of the Lord fell upon me there. So in the midst of this, these men are setting, in the midst of this, while they're sitting there with him, Ezekiel gets a vision from the Lord. I don't know whether he fell into a trance, what it looked like, but he says that one came, and he describes there that God came and took him by the hairs on his head, lifted him up spiritually, and took him to Jerusalem. And so God is laying open a vision before Ezekiel. Remember, remember, he's out in captivity. They want to get back to Jerusalem. They're hoping for a time, but there's a new regime in Jerusalem. And it looks like they're the favored ones, the ones that are still in Jerusalem. And like Ezekiel and those that are with him are the ones that are cast off. And so God says, let me show you what's really going on. And I'm just going to high points of what's happening here in the 8th chapter. And so the 8th chapter, he takes him back. He says, let me show you what's going on in Jerusalem. And so he takes him in the spirit to the temple. And he has him look into, first of all, he takes him in to show him the inner court. That's where only the priests are at. And so he gets a vision in through the north gate, actually the south gate. He's looking north into the inner court where only the priests are at. And what he sees in there is what the, it says that what he sees is the abomination of jealousy is in there. Well, you have to do a little bit of study to understand what the abomination of jealousy is. Jealousy is that thing when there's idols in there. God says back in Exodus, I'm a jealous God. And there's other references to things that make God jealous. And he is most jealous when people worship false gods, idolatry. And so what he sees is the priests are worshiping false gods. And God says to him, yes, that's an abomination. That's what's happening back in Jerusalem. He said, and wait, I'm going to show you even more abomination, Ezekiel. And then he takes him over takes him to see the outer court, which was the court of the men. Only Jewish men could go into that place. It's a little further out from just where the priests were at. So he started in close in the inner part of the temple. And then he's moved out. He sees there, he sees the leaders. And that's where he first sees the one that he named here in our scripture, who was one of the new leaders among the people. He said he saw there Pelatai and others, the leaders of the people. And what were they doing? They were burning incense to idols. He saw hung up pictures of four-footed beasts and creeping things and all the things that the heathen altered worshipped. And there were the leaders of Jerusalem offering burning incense, offering prayers up to these idol gods. And God said, yes, that's the abomination. You want to know what's going on in Jerusalem? Ezekiel, that's what's going on. And not only that, there's greater abomination. And then he takes him out to the women's court, even further out. He says there, the women are weeping for Tammuz. Now, Tammuz was a Phoenician and Chaldean god that, supposedly died. And that's why the sun goes into hibernation in the winter time. And so in the fall every year, these pagans would recognize the death of Tammuz, and they would have this big ceremony where they would weep over the death of the god because the sun's going to go away. And so here were the women. They were participating in this ritual that was done by the heathen and the pagan to worship this pagan god. And he says, yes, that's a great abomination. That's what's going on, and I'll show you even worse. And then he takes him outside the temple. He says, outside the temple there were the men, and they were bowed down with their backs to the temple, and they were facing the sun and bowing down and worshiping the sun. And so all levels of society were given over to idolatry. That's what God is showing Ezekiel in his vision. He said, that's what's really going on in Jerusalem right now. And furthermore, the last thing that he sees in chapter 8, Ezekiel sees the glory of God leave the temple. Now, if you go back to when Solomon dedicated the temple, there was a scene where the Shekinah glory, where God came down and he took up residence in the temple, and it said the light was so bright that it drove all the priests out. Well, Ezekiel sees in his vision God leaving that place. He's removing his presence from among the people in the temple. And then God tells him that he's going to bring judgment upon all of these abominations. Then we move over to the 10th chapter. And in the 10th chapter, Ezekiel sees the keepers of the city, is what it's called. Those are angels. He sees the keepers of the city, and God calls the keepers of the city, and then he calls the one in white linen that has an inkhorn at his side, and he tells the one in white linen, and that represents purity, it represents righteousness, may even represent Jesus Christ himself, but he has an inkhorn. He's like a scribe, and it tells him to go and find all the people in Jerusalem that that weep at the abominations. Basically, all those that love righteousness, all those that are as sad and horrified as Ezekiel is at what's going on. He says, go put a mark on them. Now, the metaphor here is when a census was done in Israel from time to time, and they went around, and or when a new child was born among an Israelite, they had to be added to the roll. If they weren't added to the roll of Israel, then they were outside the covenant and the promises. And so they were physically named. That's why the Jews kept such good records of births, and they could, even in Jesus' day, they could say Jesus, the son of Joseph, the son of all the way back, because they kept meticulous records of every birth, because that was important to be on the roll, to be part of the promised people. And so that's the picture. This scribe is going and marking, and God says, all those that hate abomination, mark them with an X. And all those that are not marked, destroy them utterly. The old men and the old women and the children and all of them. He said, everyone that doesn't bear the mark, destroy them. Now there's a parallel passage to that over in Revelation, but we don't need to get into that. There's a lot of imagery from Revelation that comes right out of Ezekiel. But what he's showing is God is bringing retribution. He is bringing judgment upon, but he sets a mark on those that are his. See, there's hope with God. There's hope with God because he sets a mark upon those that are his. Are you one of God's this morning? That's the question. He says, all those that abhor these abominations, all those that love righteousness. And I want to tell you, the only people that love righteousness are those that have been saved. That's the mark. We can get into that more later, maybe, if the Lord leads that direction. But that's what's going on in the night chapter. So Ezekiel sees this vision of a mark being set upon those that hate the abomination. And then he tells the angels to go and destroy the rest. And then at the end of the chapter, the angel comes back and said, it is done. It is done. And so then we move on to the 10th chapter. And now we see the cherubim, the same cherubim that Ezekiel saw in chapter 6, you know, with eyes and wheels and all these things. People get wrapped up in the description of the cherubim. I don't think that's the main point. Ezekiel is giving a description, but the point is what the cherubim do. He tells the cherubim and the man in linen, he says, go and get coals from under underneath the altar. Now the fire that was underneath the altar was the fire of God. It had been put there by God. Go all the way back to Exodus. When they first dedicated the temple, God lit a fire, and that was the only fire they were to use for all the ceremonies, for burning all the offerings and all those things. One time, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, brought a strange fire, and God struck them down. And so these coals from under the altar of God is the fire of God. And he says, take that fire and purify the city. And so he tells, after he has brought judgment upon all those that are wicked in the city, and he says, stack their bodies in the temple and everywhere else. And then he tells the cherubim and the man in linen, he says, go get the coal. God's purifying fire. That's what it is. God's purifying fire. And take it and purify the whole city with it. And then he says, so they do that, and there's more description of the cherubims. Doesn't matter. Then we get into chapter 11. In the early part of chapter 11, then he takes Ezekiel outside the city. And again, he sees those leaders. He sees 25 of them. One of them, again, being this... this man, Pelati, and one other that he recognizes and he names, but these 25 leaders, and God says, these are they which tell the people, peace, peace. These are the leaders. These are the ones that are responsible primarily for what's going on in the city, because they have led the people into these abominations. He said, and then the so he prophesies. Skip that. Ezekiel prophesies against them. God prophesies against these people, and then we move into chapter or verse 13. And here's Ezekiel, and he sees. So while all this is going on, while this prophecy is going on, he gets word, because there was messengers that went back and forth between those in captivity and those in Jerusalem. They kind of were keeping in touch. That's how they had gotten word from those in Jerusalem, that, hey, just stay out there, we don't want you back. So in the midst of this prophesying, at some point, he said, and it came to pass when I prophesied that Pelatai, the son of Benai, died. Now, he was one of the chief leaders in the city. And that's when Ezekiel cries out, and he says, then fell I down upon my face and cried with a loud voice and said, ah, Lord God, wilt thou make a full end of the remnant of Israel? Now, Ezekiel is, he doesn't understand. This is, are you going to destroy all of Israel? This is where it gets rich. This is where God says to him, you are the remnant. Those of you that are in captivity are the remnant. I'm going to bring destruction upon Jerusalem for all of its wickedness, for all of the abomination. And the remnant is you. The remnant is you. I want us to see how that God took, he laid the plans before. He took out Daniel and the Hebrew children. He took out many of the righteous leaders. People like, and others like Ezekiel, they were taken out in captivity. It seemed like it was the worst thing that could happen to them. And those that were back inside the city, even they were prophesying. Part of what Ezekiel saw was that the those 25 leaders were saying, we are like meat in the cauldron. And what they were saying was, you know, the cauldron inside of the iron pot, the fire's on the outside, but the cauldron protects, the meat doesn't burn up, it's protected from the fire. That's what they were saying. Well, they were taking and twisting a prophecy, basically thumbing their nose at a prophecy that Jeremiah had given against them. But God says, no, I'm telling you, they think they're safe inside the city walls, but they're going to be destroyed. They think that because they're inside the city, because see, what everybody was banking on, what all the people in the city were banking on, and even many that were with Ezekiel didn't understand. They were hanging their hat on a prophecy from Isaiah from 150 years before. During the Assyrian, after the 10 tribes in the north were taken into captivity by the Assyrian king got all the way to the gates of Jerusalem, and it looked like the whole Jerusalem was going to be overrun. Hezekiah was the king, it was later after that, but the king... you know, they were scared, and Elisha was the prophet, and they looked out, or I'm sorry, not Elisha, Isaiah, and God brought a great miracle and slayed like 80,000 Assyrians to deliver them. But Isaiah told them, as they were fearful, here were the Assyrians outside, and the people were saying, we need to make a deal with the Assyrians. We need to go to the Egyptians and try to get horses and horsemen and make a deal with them and all these things. And Isaiah said, God will not allow this city to fall. This is the city of God. He shall not allow His temple to be defiled by the heathen and all these things. That was the prophecy of Isaiah for that time. For that time, he said, God will never let this city be destroyed. And He didn't. But 150 years later, it was a different time. And Isaiah's prophecy didn't apply, but they were hanging their hat on that and said, Isaiah said, God will never destroy His temple. He'll never destroy His city. So it seemed like those that were inside the city were in a better place, and those that were captive, already scattered in the land, some up down in Babylon, somewhere, that they were the ones being punished and being purged. It seemed like those that were in the city were going to be the remnant. That's what it appeared to everybody like. God said, no, you that are captive, you that are scattered out. That's where He says in our reading, He said, therefore, uh, 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 thy kingdom, all the house of Israel holy, are they unto whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, get far from the Lord, unto us is the land given in possession. So they had said, you get away, you're nothing, we're given the land. God has given it to us, we're the remnant. He said, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the heathen, now he's talking about you, Ezekiel, you and your people that are with you, though I have cast you far off from among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. I will be their sanctuary, and eventually I will bring them back. And we know from history that that did happen. Now, you say, what does all of that, that's a great history lesson that probably some people aren't that interested in, but it'll help you understand these scriptures. If you want to go back and read the 8th chapter, it'll help you understand some of these prophecies that seem dark and mysterious. They weren't dark and mysterious. They've already been fulfilled. Everything that Ezekiel said has already been, there's nothing Ezekiel prophesied that's yet to come to pass. Everything that Ezekiel was prophesied was to do with that destruction of Jerusalem and the restoration of the remnant. Now, there's a spiritual part of that prophecy that has to do with you and I, and we're going to get to that in a minute, but so hopefully we can understand that a little bit more. And I encourage you to go back and read that 8th, 9th, and 10th chapter and the imagery and what God is trying to show Ezekiel. But what is the message for today? How does that apply to us today? Well, what I want us to understand is that what the world, what the rest of Israel, and probably everybody that was looking at Israel, what they thought was a curse, God made unto a blessing. Everything that was going to happen in that city. And we know that when Nebuchadnezzar came in and he laid waste to that city, the bodies were stacked high. Everybody that was left in that city, most all of them were put to the sword when Nebuchadnezzar came back that third time and leveled the whole city. And everybody that was still within the walls, putting trust and faith in the physical Jerusalem, rather than putting trust and faith in God, they suffered. But those that had been scattered out, they had homes, they had a place, and God was their sanctuary. So what looked like a curse in the beginning turned out to be a blessing. God had done it on purpose. God had taken many of His faithful and moved them out before the destruction came. They didn't see it at the time, but it was God blessing them. It looked like a curse to the world, but it was a blessing to them. Now, I'm going to make some broad applications here. We're starting a new year, and what I want us to see is that there is hope for God's people. Now, I've said before, I'm no prophet, and I'm trying not to be a prophet of doom, but I don't think good things are going to happen in the world around us in the next year or two. Matter of fact, I think that some pretty dire things are going to be happening politically, socially, economically. I don't see good things on the horizon. Now, God can come in and change that in an instant. He can do whatever He wants to do. But listen, I can see the direction things are going. You can see the direction things are going. And it's not good. It doesn't seem to be good for anybody. But I want you to understand what we may think of as a curse. We say, well, God, why is it that we're not going to be able to gather together maybe the way that we have in the past? That seems like a bad thing. Why is it that we're not going to have the prosperity that we've had? You know, for 200 years, Lord, we've had good jobs, we've had houses, and we've had comfort, and we've been able to put clothes on our children's back, and we've had heat, and we've had air conditioning, and all these good things. Boy, it would be bad if we lost all that. I'm sure those captives, they had houses, and they had a way of life, and they had things in Jerusalem that they loved, and when God took them and ripped them out of that and sent them off to be captives, it seemed like it was a bad thing. They lost a lot of comfort. They lost a lot of security. They lost a lot of community. They lost a lot of things. And it seemed like it was bad, but in the end, it was good. It was good. It was a blessing for them. Maybe the things that might befall us are a blessing for us. I want us to see that. That's what God was telling. He's saying, don't despair, Ezekiel. Don't despair. This thing that has been portrayed as a curse unto you is truly a blessing. And it turned out to be, because they weren't there. They weren't there. They didn't suffer the way that others did when the city fell. Right along those same lines, what they thought was bad and a punishment was really good, and it was a refining. I said they lost a lot. Their standard of living went down. I guarantee you, those that were living in the city, and they were butchers and bakers and candlestick makers and all kinds of different things, and they had houses and they had farms and they had all their life, and all of a sudden now they're captives and they're sent off into a strange land, and they've got to make a way. They got to start from scratch and make something out of a life, some way to provide. And God told them through the mouth of Ezekiel before, in the 6th chapter, Ezekiel said, had told them, look, this captivity is not going to be short. So go ahead and build houses and raise children in this situation. Go ahead and do it. Live with it. It probably seemed to them like it was bad, like it was a punishment. That's what the people in Jerusalem were telling. God scattered you out because you're the problem. The punishment's upon you. But it turned out that wasn't what it was. It wasn't bad and it wasn't a punishment, it was a good. Not only did they get out from under the what was going to happen, God scattered them out of a bad influence. The problem in Jerusalem was those that were righteous, those that hated abomination, those that loved God were a minority, and more of Israel, from the chief leaders and the chief priests all the way down, more and more of them were turning to the world, turning to idolatry. They were worshiping God with their mouth, but their heart was far from them. And all of that influence was influencing God's people, and it was going to be influencing their children and their grandchildren. And maybe they didn't see it, and they didn't have the ability or the courage or whatever. They weren't going to just pick up themselves and go live out in a tent somewhere. But God said, you know what's good for you? What's good for you is for me to get you out of this pernicious influence of the rest that are around you. They've chosen their path. They've chosen destruction, but I don't want you, my beloved children, to go along with them, and so I'm going to pick you up and I'm going to put you out here. And it seemed bad and it seemed like a punishment, but what God was really doing was for their own good. And it was a method of refinement. It was a method of refinement. I've said before, many of you have said, and we know, you know, our forefathers, our Baptist forefathers, seem to have more faith than us. They seem to live closer to God than us. And I think there's a lot of truth to that, but why? Why was it? Maybe there's, you know, there's probably a multitude of reasons, but they didn't have the security that we have. 150 years ago, most people around here were farmers. They lived season to season. They didn't have great things laid up. If it was a drought and the crops were bad, they were going to be hungry in the winter. That's just the way it was. None of us pretty much don't live that way. I don't worry about my children being cold. I don't worry about them being hungry. I don't worry. Why? Because the security. Now, God has provided the security, but see, when we have that, we don't live day by day as close to God, maybe as we ought to, maybe as our forefathers did. Well, God did the same thing for those people. They had begun to, you see what Jerusalem was doing. They were relying on the temple, on the walls of the city, and all this other stuff. They weren't relying on God. And so God took His people and He put them out there where there was nothing else to rely upon but Him. They were strangers in a strange land, and they had nothing but God to lean on, and that brought them closer. That was refining. So there's hope with God. What seemed bad, what seemed like a punishment, what seemed like a curse, it was God working for them all along. It was God doing good for them all along. This is important for us to understand. God's purposes span across generations. God's purposes and His plans span across generations. We, our human nature, you know, we see like this. You know, we think 100 years is a long time. In God's plans, it's not that long at all. It's not that long at all. God was telling Ezekiel and these leaders of the people that were with him what He was going to do. But not one of them was going to live to see it. It was 50 to 60 years away before the very first would be led from Babylon back into Jerusalem. From the time that this prophecy was given, it was going to be around 55 to 60 years before one person was going to get back to Jerusalem that was out there in captive. And none of those that were with Ezekiel, they were all middle-aged men probably, none of them were going to live to see it. But God, what God was doing was making promises for their children and their grandchildren. And whatever God does, whatever comes in the future for us, we may not see the upside in our lifetime. Ezekiel and his contemporaries didn't see the upside. They lived the rest of their lives in captivity, separated from Jerusalem, a strange land among strange people. But God promised, He promised He was going to deliver their children and their grandchildren. And He made good on that promise. We may suffer in our generation just like they did, but God is doing it for our good, and ultimately it will be to save our children and our grandchildren if we'll trust in God, if we'll believe in God. Again, I'm not a prophet of doom. I don't know what the future holds, but it may be bad, but what I want to see, no matter how bad it gets, I don't care what happens to the economy, what happens to my bank account or your bank account or our jobs or our cars or anything else, if I don't know where food's coming from tomorrow, I pray that God would give me the faith to go back and look at this and realize that all I need is Him. All you need is Him. And wherever God's people are, there is hope. There is hope with God. Now, I don't want you to stop working. I don't want you to stop saving money. I don't want you to stop sending your kids any of that. That's not what this is about. We're going to keep doing what we're doing until God puts us somewhere else, doing something else. But when it seems like it's getting bad, remember, there's hope with God. But it spans generations. Just because we don't see something in 5 years or 10 years, we live election cycle to election cycle. Listen, no election is going to fix what's going on. It don't matter who gets in office. There's nothing that can be done that can fix the trajectory of where our nation is going. You all know that. Nina. Short of the intervention of God, nothing's changing the trajectory path that we're on. You all know that, and I know that. All sane people ought to know that. But God will make good out of it. And if it doesn't happen in 5 years or 10 years, or if 50 years down the road, you and I are laying on our deathbed and many of us are gone and we never saw the end, just like Ezekiel was never going to see the end, God's plans span generations until the time that He comes back, whenever that is. And He can come back tomorrow. He may come back tomorrow, but it may be another 1,000 years before He comes back. I don't know. But what we can be assured of is there is hope for God's people. There is always new hope for God's people. That's what God was showing Ezekiel here. The last thing I want to talk about on this is that God, this passage, and it's, you find it in another place in Ezekiel and you find it in Jeremiah. Interestingly enough, both of them were prophesying at the same time, but in different places, but about the same thing. He says, "And they shall come thither." These are when God's going to deliver. This is going to be Ezekiel's children and his grandchildren. They're going to experience this. This is the remnant. See, Ezekiel, what about the remnant? What about that last piece of your people? He says, "They shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof and all the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh." See, God was going to prepare this people for Him. That's the whole thing. God has to do the preparing. I went back to that mark. How do you get that mark put on you when He sent the scribe? Because there's a day coming. There's a day coming. This foreshadowed that destruction of Jerusalem then, the destruction of Jerusalem that happened in 70 AD, both foreshadow the ultimate destruction of this world when the death angel comes and lays everything to waste. But there's a mark. There's a mark set upon those that love righteousness. How do you get that mark set upon you? That ought to be the question burning in your mind. If you're not sure, if you don't know who has the mark and who doesn't, if you don't know, well, who is it that loves God and who is it that is the wicked and who's going to get destroyed and who's going to be saved through this, who is God protecting and who is God going to destroy? It's the ones that they set the mark upon. How do you get the mark? It's right here. If you've had that stony heart cut out and a heart of flesh put in. That's what happened to me when I was 11 years old that I talked about earlier. That's when the mark was set upon me. We talk about it. We talk about salvation different ways, different things happening. My name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. A mark was set upon me. A seal. I was sealed by the Holy Spirit. God set His seal upon me. There's lots of different metaphors that we could use, but a mark was set upon me to mark me as God's and His punishment, His wrath. When He sends destruction ultimately on this world, I don't fear it. And if you've got the mark upon you, you shouldn't fear it. How do you get the mark? Here it is. You have to have that stony heart cut out. See, God's people weren't His people because that they were born of Abraham. That's what they didn't understand. That's what these Jews at this time didn't understand. They didn't understand it at Jesus' time. John the Baptist said, "Bring forth fruits meet for repentance, and tell me not, say not that thou art Abraham's seed, because God could raise up seed unto Abraham from these stones." See, you don't become one of God's because you were born a Jew or because you were born a Baptist or any other thing. You become one of God's because He sets His seal upon you. That time and that place where He cuts out your stony heart, where you cry out to Him in repentance and faith, and He cuts out your stony heart, and He puts a heart of flesh, and He puts His Spirit within you. That's when the mark is set. And once that mark has been set, the sure promises of God are upon you, just like they were upon Ezekiel. And there's hope. There's hope if you're a child of God. None of us should despair. This is a new year, a new time. I don't know what the world holds. You've already heard what I think, and I don't think very highly of what our government is doing or what it's going to do or how society's going or any of those things. I think it's going downhill, and you and I are going to be stuck right in the middle of it. But you know what? None of that matters. None of that matters because there's always hope for God's people. What looks like a curse to us and to everybody else may be the very thing that we need. It was the very thing that the remnant needed to be cast out of Israel. What seems like punishment and just bad, our whole lives fall apart. Everything that we were putting our trust and our hope in, the job's gone and the money's gone and the security in the house and we're out on the street. Maybe the very thing that we need. It may be the very thing that we need. It was the very thing that Ezekiel and the remnant needed so that they could rely upon God. So whatever happens, it's the very thing that we need. You can rest assured of that if you bear the mark of God. If you're a child of God, everything that is going to happen is good for you. It's God's working in your life. And take hope in that. There's new hope. New hope for a new year. That's what I would leave you with is this, and we went through a long story here of what happened in Ezekiel's time and what God did in Jerusalem and all of this, but I want us to see this is God's guarantee. This is the new hope is God's guarantee. There's always hope with God. He never forsakes His people. And everything that He does is for their good. Everything that He's ever done in my life has been for my good. Even when I turned away and I tried to kick against the pricks and I tried to do things my way, He was still moving in my life and He was doing things for my good. Now, some of them hurt at the time, but I can see it was all for my good, moving me. And if you're a child of God, He's moving you. And whatever the future holds for this nation, for Tennessee, for our communities, for our family, whatever it is, whatever it holds, if you're a child of God, you have hope. But if you're not a child of God, you need to worry. You need to worry because if you're outside, then it's death and destruction that's coming. And you need to get inside. You need to get that mark. You need to have your heart changed. You need to repent and believe. You need to have a time and a place. You need Jesus to pass by. And I can't do it for you, and no one else can, but this altar's a good place. Anywhere that you can bow down and cry out, in a closet, under your bed, anywhere, it's just you and Jesus. That's all it takes. But you need to cry out, and you need to get the mark set. Because bad days are coming. Bad days are coming. It'll be good for God's people, one way or the other. It'll be good for God's people, but it's going to be bad for those that don't have the mark, that don't have the seal, that are enemies of God. The future, enemies of God. If I wasn't a child of God, I'd be scared of what's going to happen over the next year if I didn't have the surety of God on my side. There's a new hope. There's always hope for children of God. That's my message. I hope that it does some good. Brother Dyer, if we can get a song.